Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning and welcome to Old Providence Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. What a wonderful thing it is to be in the Lord's house together on this beautiful spring day. And I welcome you whether you are a first-time visitor or a still newish visitor or a member or a lifelong member, whatever. It doesn't matter. I am so glad that you are here, that I'm here, that the Lord has brought us here together. And he's brought us here to worship him because he alone is worthy. Now, before we begin with worship, let me just point you to a few things in the bulletin. We have lots of typical things going on that are listed and yet some things that are not so typical. For instance, there's a deacons meeting tonight at 5 p.m. I do believe that is still the case. So deacons meeting at 5. It says in the bulletin that the men's group is meeting at 5:15 for singing. Men's group for singing, that is not happening, so don't be here at 5:15 for that. There's a session meeting at 3:30. Also, something that is not typical week by week is that next week, 1 week from today, we're going to be celebrating communion together as we take the Lord's Supper. So I announced that this week so that you can prepare your hearts for that special time. Also in the bulletin, you'll find other things. There's a blurb in there about Vacation Bible School, the need for volunteers, and so forth. If you'd like to do that, please see me, see Amanda, and we can definitely get you signed up. Now, finally, one more thing I'll make note of in the bulletin. Congratulations are in order. You see that there is a flower in front of me, and that's for Corey and Victoria Stogdale, as they have welcomed a new son, Creed Douglas Stogdale. He was born this past Wednesday. So the flower here is for them, and obviously we congratulate Ricky and Lois with a new grandchild. Now, there are other things going on, but I'm going to let you find those in your bulletin. Again, I welcome you. What a delight it is to have this time with you. If you're new or if we haven't met, I'll be under the portico out those doors right there, and I'd love to meet you after the service. Now, the Almighty God has called us here to worship him, so let's prepare our hearts as Donna leads us in the prayer. We're going a little bit out of order today, but it's pertinent given where we're going to be focusing in God's Word. But our call to worship this morning is from Psalm 103, and it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. My soul, bless the Lord, and do not forget his benefits. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with good things. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He revealed his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve, or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust." My friends, we have so many reasons to praise the Lord. Certainly his provision, all the things that he does to care for us, to provide for us, and so forth. That's all true. But the fact that he knows us. I don't know if you've ever paused to think, the Lord knows you better than you know you. And like a father that has compassion on his children, he, being our perfect heavenly father, he doesn't treat us as our iniquities deserve, right? Later in the Psalms, the psalmist would ask, if the Lord should count iniquities, who could stand? And obviously that's a rhetorical question because the answer is none of us could. But the Lord knows us. He remembers how we were framed, for he framed us, that we are dust. And in remembering us, he takes compassion on us. My friends, we have so many reasons to worship, but this is among the highest. Let us praise him for his mercy and for his love. Now, as I lead us in prayer, let's go to the Lord as he's called us here, after which we'll pray the Lord's Prayer and confess the Apostles' Creed together. But let's go to the Lord now. Our God and our Father, we are so grateful that you know us and that you love us, that you sent your Son to die for us so that we can be with you in fellowship forever. And we've done nothing to earn any of this. We've done nothing to warrant your favor, and yet you give it. Oh, Father, as we come into this time of worship, give us grateful hearts. Guide us in this time that we would praise your name completely, totally, fully, that we would be thrilled at the prospect that you have called us to be your children. We pray these things, and we also pray in the way that Jesus taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now as we confess what we believe, let me ask you, Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen indeed. Now, would you please stand with me as we sing that great hymn? It's hymn number 379, but the words are on the screen. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Please stand with me. be seated, and children, join me down front. I get to tell you about another promise that God makes in His Word. Last week, I talked to you about the promise that God makes when you honor your father and your mother, right? But this week, I get to tell you about another wonderful promise. Now, let me tell you, 2 weeks ago, I wasn't here. Maybe you remember, I wasn't here. I actually had to go all the way out to California for a big church conference and represent our denomination. But you know what I saw? There's this really famous road in California. It's called Route 66. Any of you ever heard of that before? Maybe? No. Anybody ever seen the movie Cars before? Yeah, Cars, right? Cars is based on Route 66, like Radiator Springs. It's supposed to be a little town on that road. But nevertheless, we have interstates now, so a lot of people don't drive on Route 66 anymore. But when they did, they had all sorts of really cool things, right? Things like you'd see signs and it would say the world's biggest ball of yarn is 20 miles this way, or you'd see signs for the world's biggest watermelon. And it just so happens that one of the hotels I stayed in, the world's biggest watermelon was in the parking lot. But it wasn't an actual watermelon. It was fake, right? So it kind of let me down. And there's this other sign. There's this building I went to. It had all this collection of all these signs that used to advertise things. And one of them said, and see if you can imagine this, it says, "Come see the man-eating chicken." Could you imagine a man? Now we hear about things like man-eating sharks and man-eating lions and tigers, right? But could you imagine a man-eating chicken? Do you know what it was? It wasn't really this giant, scary chicken. It was just a man that had sat down to eat some chicken. That's all it was. And he was a man that was eating chicken, probably what I'm going to do later today. But nevertheless, it just goes to show you something. Y'all, the world tells you and promises you all sorts of things. The world is really good at doing that. And usually it's because they're trying to sell you something. But nevertheless, the world promises all sorts of things that it can never really give you. But God's promises are always true. Listen to this. This comes from the book of Proverbs, right? It's in Proverbs chapter 30, and it says this. It says, "Every word of God is true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He will rebuke you and prove you a liar." So what this means is that if it's in the Bible, it is absolutely true. There's no tricks. There's no games that God tries to play. If God says it, then it's true 100 times out of 100, because you can trust Him. And the reason you can trust Him is because He loves you. He's not going to lie to you in His Word. He's not going to take advantage of you. God loves you, and He never does that. But did you also catch the warning there? It says, because God's Word is true, if you try to say that it's not, if you try to remove things from it, or if you try to add things from it, then God will show Himself to be true, and He'll show you to be a liar. That's why we have to believe the Bible, all of it, cover to cover. But that's also why we can trust in God. I don't know if you caught it or not. It says that God is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. All those who trust in God will never be disappointed. So I want to encourage you right now to trust in the Lord, but make sure that you never stop. And that goes for the rest of us too. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank You for the promise that Your Word is true and that You are a refuge. You're a place that we can all go to. You're someone that we can all trust, and You'll never disappoint us. I pray that You would help these children remember to trust in You again and again, and us adults as well. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, y'all can be seated. Or Children's Church. Now, as we continue in this time of worship, let's go to our Lord in prayer after we have a time of silent prayer. But let's go to Him now. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, as we began this morning, so we continue with grateful hearts, praising You for Your love and for Your mercy, for Your grace that You give us, and not just in small little drops. Instead, Your grace pours out so freely and beautifully on us, Your people. As I said with the children a moment ago, this world that we live in is full of tricks and games, and usually it's just a means to exploit us, and yet in You is life and freedom and beauty and love and transformation and redemption. Oh, Father, we need You so much, more than we can ever begin to realize. And we thank You that You understand us, as Your word says, and that You give us what we need. You provide for us in every way, and yet, as we consider these things, we recognize that we have failed. So often we seek our own way, not Yours. We want to do things the way we want to do things, not according to what Your word tells us. And it's to our detriment and it's to our harm. And yet, Father, again, You forgive us and You come alongside us. But we pray that You would work in our hearts, that we would grow in grace, that we would be less and less like ourselves and more like You, as You sanctify us. We recognize there are challenges to this. Certainly, again, the nature of this world that we're living in, a world that would divide us. Oh, how the evil one wants to tear us apart. A world that would lie to us. A world that would give us false remedies. And in those cases, the remedies, the cures, are far worse than the sickness. And yet, Father, we continue in this life. We face challenges. We face hurt. We face heartache. We need You. As it relates to the challenges we face, if it's illness, we pray that You would come alongside and that You would bring healing. We know several within our midst are struggling in lots of ways, medically speaking. We ask that You would attend to them. If it's challenges of the emotional variety, whether it's mourning the loss of loved ones, and we have several that have lost loved ones in our midst very recently, we pray that You would give comfort and joy and peace. Or perhaps it's just emotional in terms of the weariness that this life brings with it, how we can lose heart, how the nature of this world is disappointment. And Father, we pray that in those cases You would renew us again and again, as Your word says, as we've already read today, that You would renew us like the eagles. And that, Father, we would be able to rise above these things. And yet we know on our own we will not rise above anything. But by the power of Your Spirit, through Your strength, we are made strong. And so please work amongst us. And not only us, work amongst Your church universal. Both those that are in areas like ours, where we can practice Christianity in relative ease and freedom, and those who are in harm's way. The devil may try to divide us, and yet in other parts of the world, he uses his minions to bring death and destruction, imprisonment, economic disaster, and again, outright martyrdom. And we know that You see all of it, Father, but we pray that You would strengthen us, not remove us from these challenges, but instead strengthen us as we represent You. And Father, we pray for the world. As we consider what's going on, in light of it, we pray that first and greatest prayer, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. For there's nothing wrong that He won't make right. But as we wait, help us to be innocent as doves and yet shrewd as serpents. Help us to be found among the faithful, as we proclaim Your greatness. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Now let us continue our time of worship by standing and turning in the Green Bible Songbook to number 196. The words are on the screen as we sing Adoration and Submission, Bible Song 196. Please stand with me. Let's go to our Lord. Our Father, as we have just lifted up to you from the 95th Psalm, we recognize that you fill the land with bounty, that you fill our lives with every blessing, and we also recognize the warning that from a lack of faith, we should not share in your eternal glory. And Father, help us to realize, help us to remember, help us to see your hand at work in our lives and to live in light of it. A part of this is right now as we return a portion to you that you've blessed us with. I pray that you would bless the gift, that you would bless the giver, and I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. Thank you so much, Choir. What a wonderful reminder. Really, no other name. There is no other name by which we can be saved. And certainly God's Word testifies to this. But what a wonderful thing it is to be a follower of Christ, because the very nature of our religion is that it's so unique. In a world full of religions that pursue the teachings of those that are long dead, our Savior lives, and this is not just a Christian conviction. If you look at historical sources, you see so many testify to this fact that did not know Christ, that did not become Christians. They simply testified to the fact that he was crucified, and then he was alive and appeared before so many witnesses. And we believe, we know that he was sent, ascended back into heaven. And so through faith in him, we can be saved in him alone. So thank you very much, choir. Well, today, after our short study, we've only had four sermons thus far. This is our fifth. I told Stephanie part four. It's part five that we come to today. But we come to the end of Jude, and that's appropriate as we come to the end of Jude, because we are talking about the end today, at least for a short while. The end of all things. The technical term or the theological term is eschatology. But don't let that big word scare you. Eschatology is simply the study of the end times. And speaking of things that shouldn't scare you, the end times are one of those things as well. Let me rephrase that. To a certain extent, it shouldn't scare you. After all, the end times shouldn't scare you if you know Jesus Christ and you belong to him. If you do not know the Lord, however, then be warned. And be aware that your days are numbered. And I don't mean that in a threatening sense. I say that simply because God's word is very clear. Job 14:5. Man's days are determined. You have decreed, and this is speaking to God, you have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. You know what this means? It means that one of two things is absolutely going to happen. Again, I talk about this. We have all these things that divide us, that separate us, that categorize us. You know, vegan, carnivore, Ford, Chevy, whatever. We have all these different things. But really, the fact is that we all fall into one of two groups, or we'll face one of two scenarios. Either one day, you're going to die. I'm not trying to be morbid. It's just life. Either one day, you are going to die. And it won't be one day too early. And it won't be one day too late, because man's days are determined. But either one day you are going to die, or Jesus is going to come back. And in both of those scenarios, that's what every single human being faces. Either they will die or they will face Jesus. But in both scenarios, judgment is coming. And when you are judged, you will be judged either by what you've done or by what Christ has done. If you're judged based on what you have done, you will go to hell. Just like if I was judged based on what I had done, it's the same way with me, with every other person in this room. But if you're judged based on what Jesus has done, because you know Jesus Christ, because you place your faith in him, believing on his name, well then, if you're judged based on what Jesus has done in all of his perfect righteousness, you go to glory. That's just how it works. And because that's how it works, for those who know Christ, again, the study of the end times should not be something frightening for us. Much to the contrary, we should be encouraged by the Lord's return. We should be prompted to ensure our own faith is genuine. That's true. We should be actively sharing the good news of Jesus with those who don't know him. That's what we should be doing. But sadly, a lot of things like this go on. I don't know about you. I don't know what you were doing on May 21st, 2011, but the Lord didn't come back then. Okay, things like that go on, things like this go on, where some put together these complicated charts and they're saying, well, this means that and that means the other. I've used this example with you before. I remember when I was a kid that Mikhail Gorbachev was supposed to be the Antichrist because he had the birthmark thing on his head. That obviously didn't end up happening, right? Or, you know, things like this go on. We have people that write books and they sensationalize so much. The reality is that eschatology, or the study of end times, has been exploited by so many false teachers, it'll make your head spin. And if you're not careful, it'll empty your bank account too, because that's the real goal behind a lot of this. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you the truth. The reality is that countless charlatans, peddlers of terrible theology and sensational teachings, they've exploited the end times for their own personal gain,
or countless preachers and teachers have become so obsessed with the end times that instead of being encouraged and prompting them to action, their obsession has become trying to figure out when Jesus is coming back. That's what's happened with eschatology. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. It's true. There is quite a bit in God's Word about what is going to happen prior to our Lord returning. But let me tell you, there is room for interpretation in those events. But what we're going to see today in Jude is one of the hallmarks of the end times. One of the things that absolutely indicate that we are, in fact, in the end times. And it's rather ironic, given all the false teachers out there making hay out of every blood moon and every advancement in medical technology. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to see what God's Word has to say, both about the end times, but also as an encouragement to you and me as with it. And they've come up with absolutely disastrous teachings. And Father, please guide us by your Holy Spirit that we would see what you would have us to see, that we would see the truth. And not only in seeing the truth, we pray that we would see how you would have us go forward, how you would have us respond in light of the end times, in light of false teaching, yes, in light of what's going on in the world. We're not going to see this without you. So please guide us now by your Spirit. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we're in the book of Jude. There's only one chapter right before Revelation. We're going to begin reading in verse 17. So Jude, beginning in verse 17, I've got to turn to it too. Hear now the word of the Lord. It says, "But you, dear friends, remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you, in the end times there will be scoffers living according to their own ungodly desires. These people create divisions and are worldly, not having the Spirit. But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Have mercy on those who waver. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." And we'll stop reading right there. May God bless the reading of his holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Amen and amen. All right, so what do we do as we consider the end times? Before reading, I mentioned that we would see one of the absolute hallmarks that indicates that we are indeed in the end times. I wonder if you saw it. And if you saw it, did you catch the irony? Again, remember verse 3, right? The intention of Jude is to help us contend for the faith. He's dealing with false teachers that promote sexual immorality, that deny the teachings of Christ, that he's the only way, the only truth, and the only life. But the irony of what we've just read here in this section about the end times is that one of the hallmarks, one of the absolute indicators that we are in the end times, it's the false teachers and their abundant false teachings. The irony of this, of course, is that the very teachers who exploit the end times for personal gain, the very preachers who obsess over eschatology, are themselves the living signs of the end times, and yet they talk about Vladimir Putin or the COVID vaccine, or they talk about how Monster energy drinks are satanic because it's actually the Vav three times, which is the sixth letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and they practice numerology, so they say those three dashes on the Monster can, which is supposed to be a claw mark. Nevertheless, they say it's Vav, the sixth letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and so Monster energy drinks promote 666. I guess the sign of the beast is having a lot of caffeine. I don't know, but nevertheless, that's the kind of stuff that happens over and over again. And the irony of this is that these preachers that take upon themselves the mantle of false prophet, as they're prophesying, as they're trying to read the signs, they didn't see that coming when in fact they are the signs that they're looking for. By being false teachers, by peddling this garbage that people can be deceived by and can fall into, the only sign that they're missing is the fact that they are the signs themselves by being the false teachers that the apostles prophesied about. And so as God's people, what are we to do? In light of the end times, in light of the sensationalized stuff, in light of the world around us, because let's be honest, it's a crazy world, isn't it? It's a crazy world. All sorts of things happen during COVID and after COVID, and now when we try to see what's happening in our society, it's hard to even know what to believe, what to trust. So much is happening all at once. What are we to do? Well, first off, we're to remember. Remember what? Well, look at verse 17 again with me. Jude wrote, "But you, dear friends, remember." Remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you, in the end times, there will be scoffers living according to their own ungodly desires. So the first thing that we need to do in light of everything that's going on is remember God's word and that God knows. None of what's going on is a surprise to God. Do you realize that? In fact, as we read from Jude, Jude was just quoting Peter. And as a side note, don't believe any of the garbage that you hear out there about how the writers of the New Testament didn't know they were writing Scripture. Okay? Jude treats Peter as though Peter is writing Scripture. Peter treated Paul as though Paul was writing Scripture. They know it was breathed out by God. But nevertheless, remember that none of this stuff is a surprise. All the craziness, even the monster energy drink, the things that we say, that's silly. Some people get so wrapped up in that stuff. God knows about all this. God prophesies this in his word. He said, the time is coming when people are going to scoff, when people are going to sensationalize, when people are going to take evidence and they're going to twist it and they're going to promote themselves and it's going to be about money. God told us about all of these things 2,000 years ago. So we need to remember. Remember God's word and remember that God knows. And secondly, we need to remember the false teacher's goal in all of this. Remember, Jude is written to address false teaching. And here he has exposed the ultimate goal of what is really going on, both with false teachers and for those that follow after them. Last week, I preached on the fact that it's not only false teachers that receive this warning and this curse, it's those who take up their way. We need to remember the false teacher's goal is division. Look at verse 19. Jude 19 says, these people, he's talking about the teachers, right, and those who follow in their way, these people create divisions and are worldly, not having the Spirit. And y'all, if you don't see this going on in the church today, I don't know what to tell you. I mean, in many ways, the Lord is working, and we should never doubt that. But as we look at the church in the West, and no, I don't mean Western United States. I mean Western civilization West. It's as we look at what has happened in Europe with the church, as we look at what's going on in the United States with the church, there has never been a time where we have been so fractured, where there have been so many different groups. I've talked about this before, but thousands of denominations out there. And the devil delights in these things. The devil delights in dividing us. And that's the ultimate goal. These people create divisions and are worldly, not having the Spirit. And if you don't see the divisions, I don't know what to tell you. I've used this example before. There's an American comedian who's really a piece of work. His name is Emo Phillips, and he tells this story as one of his bits, right? I might have shared it with you, so indulge me if I have. But he says that one day, following him, he says, I was walking across a bridge one day, and I saw a man standing on the edge about to jump off. So I ran over and I said, stop! Don't do it! Why shouldn't I? He said. I said, well, there's so much to live for. He said, like what? I said, well, are you religious or an atheist? And he said, religious. And I said, me too. Are you Christian or are you a Buddhist? He said, I'm a Christian. And I said, me too. Are you Catholic or are you Protestant? And he said, Protestant. And I said, me too. Are you Methodist or are you Baptist? He said, Baptist. And I said, wow, me too. Are you Baptist Church of God or Baptist Church of the Lord? And he said, Baptist Church of God. And I said, me too. Are you Original Baptist Church of God or are you Reformed Baptist Church of God? He said, I'm Reformed Baptist Church of God. And I said, me too. Are you Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1879, or Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1950? And he said, Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1950. And I said, die, heretic scum, and I pushed him off the bridge. Y'all, we joke about this, but look at Christianity in the United States. This warning that was given 2,000 years ago about what false teachers do and the people that follow after them creating division. we're seeing that bitter harvest. And the warning here is to make sure you're not a false teacher and to make sure that you don't fall in league with them. Because remember, false teachers and those who have taken up their way want to divide and destroy the church. And we got to stand up to it because the devil has a field day when this happens. So again, what do we do? What does God call us to do? We already know from verse 3 we're told to contend for the faith, right? And we've talked about this thus far in a broad sense. You contend for the faith by ensuring your faith is real, by remaining faithful, by making sure you don't take up the way of the false teacher. Broad statements. But today, Jude gets specific. We've already seen a couple of those, right? We're told in verse 20, in light of the false teachers and the division they want to create, in light of the end times that we're living in, listen to verse 20 again. He says, but you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, pause for a second. He tells us something right there at the start that we're supposed to do. What are we supposed to do in the light of it being the end times, in the light of all the craziness going on? Again, number one, remember God's word and that God knows. Number two, remember the false teacher's goal is division. And as we've just read in verse 20, build yourselves up through faith and prayer. You see, where Jude starts in answering the question, what are we supposed to do about the world going, what's going on around us in the world? What are we supposed to do about the end times? Build yourself up through faith and prayer. The answer to false teaching and those that deny Christ and promote things contrary to his word, including sexual immorality, other false teachings, and so forth, is to remain true to the faith. In short, read the Bible. Believe the Bible. Trust the Bible. Believe on the name of Jesus Christ and hold on. And yet he doesn't just say to have faith. He says to pray. And not just to pray in general. He says to pray, quote, in the Holy Spirit. You know what this means? It means that this isn't just generalized prayer. It's not just going to the wishing well, hoping that God will hear you. It's not just treating God like some cosmic genie that exists to provide for your wants. Instead, this means prayer in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is characterized by listening. When's the last time that you prayed and listened? Or do you treat God as though he's just someone to give you things? Yeah, I've mentioned this before, but you ever known somebody that the only time they ever call you is when they want something from you? How's that relationship going? If this is how your relationship with God is, that's not going well either. Praying in the Spirit is characterized by listening, by waiting, by seeking what God wants from you, by yielding to the Spirit and God's will for your life. That's the kind of prayer that Jude prescribes here. It's transformative prayer wherein you don't focus on what you want. Instead, you focus on what God wants, on who God wants you to be, on what God wants you to do. This is prayer in the Spirit, and it's crucial. Y'all, prayer is the final piece of armor that we're given in the armor of God. Prayer is the manifestation of faith. So don't forget to keep on praying. And what else should you pray for? Amongst other things, right? Remember, the Spirit's going to help you know what to pray for. And when you don't, the Spirit's going to pray on your behalf. But amongst other things, pray for discernment. In this world that peddles all this garbage, pray that you'd see the truth. Pray for unity in a world that wants to tear the church apart. Pray for understanding, for faith. Pray for Jesus to come back because, y'all, there's nothing wrong that he isn't going to make right. And follow the Spirit's guidance. The general principle that Jude's referring to is that we are to pray not because you must, but because you may. Because Jesus died for the right for you to pray. And so what else are we to do in light of false teachings, in light of end times? We have these, pray, remain faithful. But look at verse 21 because Jude gives us even more. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. What are you to do in light of everything that's going on? Number four, live expectantly. What does this mean? It means to live like you really believe what you say you believe. It means that we should live in light of the Spirit's power, expecting God to intervene. Expect the Spirit to move. Trust. Expect that God will provide. You know, sometimes people confuse faith. They think that faith is about wishing that something will happen. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. Y'all, faith isn't about wishing. It's about expecting. It's like the little church in the community that was going through a drought. Oh, it was a dry summer. It was so dry. They were worried that the entire crops were going to be ruined. And so the pastor decided to call a special prayer meeting. And everybody came out to pray. And only one old man brought an umbrella. Because he prayed expectantly. Expecting that God is going to do what he says. That's how we're called to live. And by the way, if you live in light of what you expect God to do, and if you live in light of the promises God makes, it will change your outlook on life. Finally, what are we to do in light of the end times? How do we contend for the faith and live in the light of the world around us? Look at verses 22 and 23. It's remarkable what you find. Oh, I think I've gotten ahead of myself. There we go. Look at verses 22 and 23. It says, "Have mercy on those who waver. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by flesh." How do we live in light of the world today, in light of end times? Number 5, be merciful to others, but be pure. That's what all this business is about in verses 22 and 23, about the garment defiled by the flesh and snatching others back from the flame and being merciful. You see, Jude assumes, and this is why I read Psalm 103, forget about Jude. God knows and he understands us. He remembers how we were framed, that we're but dust. God knows the nature of this world that we live in and that it rubs off on us. Look, you can't swim in a sewer and not expect to stink. Right? That's the world around us. In light of what's going on in it, verses 22 and 23 tell us to be merciful to each other. In essence, you want the vernacular, the common, that says cut each other some slack. Don't judge each other and pull this holier-than-thou garbage. We're all sinners saved by God's grace, so we ought to be merciful to each other. But at the same time, we need to tell each other the truth. If you see someone in error, follow Matthew 18. You know, Jesus gives us this wonderful command that if somebody's offended you, you have two options. Well, really, you have three options. Two are absorbed into one at the end. The first one is Matthew 18, where Jesus says you go and you talk to that person. If somebody's done something wrong to you, or if somebody's done something that you disagree with, go and talk to them, not about them. Go and talk to them and give them the opportunity to either recognize what they've done, because they may not know, recognize and apologize, or give them the opportunity to help you see why they did what they did. It's really the only thing that makes sense, right? So we either do that or we do what we're told later in scriptures. We let love cover over a multitude of sin and then we shut up. That's what we're supposed to do. That's how we cut each other slack. We either love somebody enough to go and talk to them and try to repair a relationship, or we just decide to be quiet because there is no other route. But we ought to love each other enough to tell each other the truth. If we see another person slipping, heading the wrong way, we need to go after each other. One of the problems that Jude is facing here is he's dealing with these shepherds who weren't shepherds at all. So God instructs these people through Jude to take care of each other. And this remains true no matter what the ministry situation. You need each other. But we need to love one another enough to talk to each other, not about each other. We need to love one another. You know, Jesus said, "A new command I give you," John 13:34, "Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." If you read verse 35, you find out that he says, "And by the way, this is how people will know you belong to me." Ultimately, Jude's answer to what's going on in the world around us, to everything seemingly falling apart, is to stick together. To love each other, to be merciful. That's what he means when he says, snatch one another back from the flames. But in so doing, we must remember to despise sin. We must remember to deal with it because it's the destroyer. That's what he means by hating even the garment defiled by flesh there in verse 23. And when you put all of these things together, my friends, when you think about this list that God has given us, How else are we to stand up to what's going on in the world around us? If you'll think about these things, let me see if I can get back to it. I didn't realize it was, there we go. If you think about these things, remembering God's word and that nothing's a surprise to God, if you remember that the whole point of what's going on is to divide us, to divide the church, if you build yourself up through faith and prayer, if you'll live expectantly, if you'll be merciful to others but be pure, there's nothing left out here as we consider what the Lord has called us to do and who he's called us to be and how we're to go forward. And not only is there nothing left out in this list that we're given through Jude, if you start to take those things away, you see chinks in the armor. You see exposure. You see the weakening of links in the chain. And yet, through what we've been told today, we see a full and comprehensive church. You know, we're in this time in American Christianity where there's always a secret way that's being peddled, right? Where there's always this new method, this new theology, this new book. Put all that stuff aside. God's calling is simple. Steady as she goes. Be faithful. Obey. Love each other. Leave the consequences to him. And when we do that, no matter what's swirling in the world out there, if we're focused on God and his mercy, you miss a lot of the garbage out there. When you're focused on loving each other and being merciful, it's not as easy to hate each other. It's hard to hate somebody you're praying for. Follow what the Lord has said. And in light of that, we really shouldn't be frightened of the end times because the Lord is sovereign. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we praise you that you are indeed sovereign. We thank you that you are at work amongst your people, and we pray that we would see the value of your word, that we would remember none of this is a surprise to you. Instead, let us be found among the faithful. And yet, Lord, as I pray, I recognize that I have preached today in light of everybody knowing you. I know that there are people here that do not. Please work in their hearts now. Help them to see their great need for you. Maybe it's recommitting all anew to trusting in you. But whatever it is, Father, work in their hearts by your Spirit. Break up that rocky soil so that an abundance of life would flourish in liberty. Father, please work now. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. As I just prayed, if you do not know the Lord, do not wait. I've spoken as though Jesus could come back at any time, and it's true, but he could take us any time, and that's true as well. Do not wait. If you want to see me, if you want to talk, I'll be under the portico. But now, let's close by standing and singing that great, great hymn, number 376, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. Please stand with me as we sing. Perhaps as we read in Jude, I said we'd come to the end today, but you said, well, we stopped at 23. That's because for the benediction, I'd like to offer that benediction that Jude gives at the end. He says, now to him, and receive the benediction, now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forevermore.